Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's close our eyes and hearts and bow to our Lord Jesus Christ. Our most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, once again, it's a joy and privilege and honor for all of us, Lord, to come to your presence. We say thank you for all that you have done for each and every one of us, Lord. We thank you for your love that you have shown to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. When you came down, Lord Jesus, and died for each one of us on that cross, and you have given us grace, mercy, and you have forgiven all our sins, and you have given us eternal life, we say thank you, Lord. Lord, at this point in time, we say thank you. From the beginning of this worship service, you have been with us. Your presence has been leading us, Lord. We say thank you from the bottom of our hearts for the praise and worship which you have ordained for yourself, Lord. And you have given us privilege to worship you and praise you, Lord. We say thank you for you have led your children thus far. Lord, we commit the rest of the time into your hands, your precious, glorious word into your hands, Lord. Lead us and guide us into all truth, Lord. Once again, we commit all of us into your hands with honor and glory and praise unto you. In Lord Jesus Christ's name we have prayed. Amen and amen. Please be seated. Let us open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Verse 48. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, I read, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." So we all know this is the words in the middle of the Sermon of the Mount by our Lord Jesus Christ. And after instructing the disciples on that mount, in the middle of the Lord's sermon, Jesus Christ instructed all the believers and commanded them, all the disciples and as well as all the believers of the world, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So the title of our today's message is the same scripture. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The moment we see the word perfect, we get scared a little bit because we all know that we are all sinners, and it is by the grace of Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Father that we have been saved and we have been forgiven. And for us to be perfect, is it really possible? That's a genuine question that comes to every believer in our minds. But when we see this scripture, the time immemorial scripture, when Jesus Christ in the beginning, when he has ordained the disciples, and when the Lord is teaching them, the Lord has commanded them to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. So if it would have not been possible for the disciples as well as all the believers who believe in him, would Jesus have given this command to us? So we start with that question. So if we have an answer to that question, all our fears will go away, and then we are confident in Lord Jesus Christ that we can be perfect, we should be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. So for us to understand this one, we come to this Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, and we start, and then we come to this place where Jesus has given this command. So let's go back a few verses before and start with verse 14. And this Sermon on the Mount is a beautiful sermon by our Lord Jesus Christ, and it is a very structured and a systematic sermon. It is not randomly Christ has put many words and commanded the disciples. If you go through the structure, if you go through the order in which the Lord has commanded these instructions, we will understand the glory and the wisdom of our God, of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the verse 14 says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. This is the command which has begun after the Beatitudes and after Jesus Christ has instructed that you are the salt of this earth and you are the light of the world. These two are the instructions with which our Lord has started the major sermon. See, beginning with the Beatitudes, because that's the introduction, and then the Lord is going into the sermon. So if you see here, when the Lord said, you are the light of the world, the Lord is saying, everyone whom I have chosen you to be the light of the world, and you are called to do the good deeds for which you have called for, so that the men may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So where are these good deeds given to the humankind? They were given in the law of God. The law that was given to Moses, these good deeds were incorporated into the very holy law of God. So naturally, the moment the Lord said, you are the light of the world and you must do the good deeds, immediately the Lord is reminding them about the law of God. So that's where we see verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not a smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So you see, as the Lord instructed and commanded that you need to be the light of the world, you need to shed that light as the good deeds which were given to you in the very law of God. And that law is a holy law. And when I came into this world, many of you think that I have come to abolish the law. No, I have come to fulfill the law, because everything written in the law must be fulfilled to the least stroke of the pen. And then, after instructing this command that you need to be the light of the world by following the very good deeds mentioned in the law of God, your righteousness must surpass the righteousness of Pharisees and the teachers of the law. The Lord introduced the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. As I told you, you need to see the structure in which the Sermon on the Mount is given to the disciples. The law, and then the law was given into whose hands? The law was given into the hands of Moses, and then onwards it has been given to the Levites, the priests, and then after time has surpassed, this law has been handed over to the elders of the Israelites. So that's where the teachers of the law kept this law with them, but they taught the Israelites something which the Lord is now going to admonish the disciples to be careful, because whatever the righteousness you have seen being taught by these Pharisees and the teachers of the law, if you stick to those instructions, there is a danger for you. Because I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So the teachings which the teachers of the law and the Pharisees gave to the Israelites from the very long period, from the time they have got the law until Christ came, in the duration of the time, the law has been completely distorted. The righteousness which is being shown through the law, which is taught by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, is not what God has taught the Israelites through the law of Moses. So that's when Jesus Christ is now commanding the disciples to understand the law correctly. So that's where Jesus begins his verses from 21 onwards, saying that you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. So when the Lord is reminding them about the law given to the Israel in the beginning, and now the people who are in front of Jesus Christ, the disciples, the current generation of the nation of Israel, they all knew the law. But here, Jesus Christ is not mentioning the law as it is written. This is the key distinction we need to observe in the language of Jesus Christ. Because the Sermon on the Mount, especially verse 21 onwards till the verse 49, which we are going to read, many people misunderstand that Jesus has come to raise the bar of the law. No, the law was perfect and holy from the beginning. There is nothing that needs to be again raised from the law which was given. The Lord did not give an incomplete law. So what is the mystery behind these words when Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder"? Is it not there in the law, these words? Of course, these are the very words of the Ten Commandments, do not murder. But Jesus did not say it was written. Rather, Jesus said, you have heard. That makes all the difference. Because over the time, the law which has been passed on to the generations of the nation of Israel, they have been hearing it from the teachers of the law and those who are the elders, the Pharisees, and what they heard is something very distorted view of the original command of God in the law. That's why Jesus Christ has mentioned, you have heard. Otherwise, Jesus would have said, it is written. When God commanded Satan, when Satan is tempting Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness, God said all the three times, it is written, it is written, it is written. But when he is giving this instruction, the Lord is not taking them directly to the commandment. Instead, I want to correct what you have heard during your course of the learning of this law. Over the period, your teachers of the law has completely distorted the meaning of the law itself. So you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Why the word but? So that's where the confusion has arisen that, oh, Jesus is actually telling something beyond the law. Because Jesus used the word, but. You heard this, but I say this. The word but is misunderstood even today. Jesus is telling, you have heard the command very well. You did not understand the meaning of the command. The command is the same. But I tell you now, you need to start to know the desire of God in that command. When God gave a command, do not murder, it has to start with your heart and affections and emotions and the desires of your heart, not just your external act of killing someone. It is embedded in the very command. Don't you understand it? So that's why Jesus said, but I tell you, now understand the deeper meaning of that very command when God gave you, but I tell you, do not murder is now, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. The anger that comes out of your heart is the issue, not the mere final act of killing. And same goes with the adultery. We have known that one. We have read this passage many times. We have understood this one. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And then on it goes. And then the divorce, and then the oaths. So every instruction, when the Lord said, again you have heard, the word is consistently being repeated by Lord Jesus Christ, that your Pharisees, your teachers of the law, your scribes, what they taught in your synagogues, they have twisted it, distorted it, they have externalized it to the core that you only see what is visible outside. You never even consider what it is for you, meant for your heart when you take a decision that you need to obey the command of the Lord. So that's when the complete law has been distorted and they have been taught in a certain way that they actually thought that what they have been taught is right. And same goes in today's world. When the law was given to the hands of certain responsible men in this world, today's Christians, everyone is not the same when they are giving the word to the body of Christ. So the lesson we need to learn today from this passage for the today's world is that, yes, the word is same, but what men interpret is changing over the time. So the Lord is instructing, go to the command and see the intention of God in every command. So today in our portion of our message, we will see the last two parts of the Sermon on the Mount. So we are not going to dwell on the murder, adultery, divorce and oaths, but rather we will see the last two parts of this message, which is an eye for an eye, and then we go on to the love for enemies as time permits to us. So verse 38, let's go and read 38 to 41. The three verses we'll read. So you have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. So if we pause and look at these three commands which Jesus has given, if I give this same instruction to today's world, outside world, this is what you have to do. Do you know the first look they will look at me? Who is this fool teaching me these commands? It appears foolishness to the world when we give this command to the world or anybody. If I give this same command to the very Christians of this world today, they don't tell me that you are a fool, but they will keep it inside and they will still say you are a fool. That's a sad reality of today's Christian world. I'm talking about the very Christians who read the Bible and who teach the Bible. Because the world has been brainwashing them that you need to defend your honor, you need to defend your self-esteem, you need to defend yourself. Moreover, if you talk to Christians, the Christians say, come on, I have become the child of Most High God. All the people are somewhere down, actually. I am already seated at the heavenlies on the right side of the Father in Christ Jesus. So what you are telling me doesn't make sense to me. I need to completely do a different talk with these things. But this command is given by the very creator of the world, through whom the worlds have been created. So is Jesus at wrong? Is Jesus mistaken? Probably. When Jesus was teaching in those generations, it is applicable. But this generation, it is not applicable. The people have become more wicked. We need to resist the people who are wicked. Maybe in Jesus' time, they are very docile, very gentle. Is that so? So to understand this one, we need to first see, when God gave these three instructions, when Christ gave these three instructions, the original command is the eye for the eye, the tooth for the tooth. So this is the command in the very law of Moses. So when we go to this command, we will understand in what context the God of the universe has given this command to Moses at that time, which is an eternal command. Let's all go back to 1st Exodus 21, verse 24. Let us open our Bibles to Exodus 21, verse 24. So verse 23 and 24, I am reading. But if there is a serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. Of course, it is written. More words are here. What I saw in Matthew 5 is only two are there, but when I see Exodus, the law, God has given much more, the whole parts of the body. Let's open the Bible. In Leviticus chapter 24, verse 20. Verse 17 to 20, we read. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 17 to 20. If anyone takes the life of a human being, he must be put to death. Anyone who takes the life of someone's animal must make restitution life for life. If anyone injures his neighbor, whatever he has done must be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he has injured the other, so he is to be injured. Third scripture, Deuteronomy 19, verse 18, 19, 20, and 21. I'm reading from Deuteronomy 19, verse 18 onwards. The judges must make a thorough investigation, and if the witness proves to be a liar, giving false testimony against his brother, then do to him as he intended to do to his brother. You must purge the evil from among you. The rest of the people will hear of this and be afraid, and never again will such an evil thing be done among you. Show no pity. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. So if you see these commands given by the very Creator God, first we need to understand, to whom is this command given? Think about that one. There were 6 lakhs of Israelites who came out of the land of Egypt when they entered into wilderness. Do they have a king? No. Do they have a ruler? No. Who do they have? One leader, who is Moses. So as fallen as the human is, the human is highly likely to do all those things listed here, which means he is likely to injure every day, every moment, one or other in the camp, in whatever way that is possible because of the fallenness of the humanity. So if that is allowed, what will happen? The whole Israelite nation will be wiped out because of the innate sin in every human being. Everyone has a Cain's heart in their lives. So when the law was given to Moses, it was not given for the people to execute the judgment. It was given to the judges and the magistrates to execute the judgment on behalf of the 6 lakh people of the Israelites. This is so clear in the original command of the law that this has to be only executed by the judges, who is Moses, and the appointed judges by Moses. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, over a period of time, what they said is, it is very beautiful if someone hurts me to my personal ego, I can actually use this word and I can take revenge, my personal revenge against the one who injured me. So that's when a corporate punishment, a capital punishment which was given to the law, handed over to Moses, was actually personalized intentionally by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And then they have actually instigated every one of these Israelites to use the scripture and to take revenge in their personal matters. So that's why when you see the scripture in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, when Jesus was talking about, you have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. Jesus did not continue the verse there, what they heard. They did not just hear eye for eye and tooth for tooth. There is something else they also heard. But Jesus told what they heard in his instruction back to the disciples. This is the one which we heard it wrong. Now I am telling you, I am correcting you. So, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn him the other also. This is the one which they have been teaching others. Don't take any wrong on yourself. If someone hits you once, you hit them twice. I am a very good person until you touch me. This is today's jargon, right? The children speak, we speak, the world speaks that one. So, eye for eye, tooth for tooth is nothing but the modern version of the tit for tat. And what is the reason for this? Because man or humanity wants to take God's place. They have dethroned God from their heart. They have made their self as the judge, as the ruler, as the revenge taker. I am the one who will execute judgment on this person because he hurt me. So when someone strikes you on the right cheek. Okay, so all of us, our right cheeks are here. Right? If someone has to strike me on my right cheek, you know how they have to strike? They can't strike with their right hand like this. Because if you strike with your right hand on your cheek, where will it land? On your left cheek. Jesus says, if someone strikes you on the right cheek. So in the days of Jesus Christ, in the nation of Israel, when someone insults someone, they strike in a very specific manner. They strike with the back of their hands on the right cheek. The slap is like this. This slap is an admonition for children or admonition for any other thing. But anyone, if they slap with their back of the hand on the right cheek, it is an overt display of insult to that man. So that's exactly what Jesus is referring to. When you are insulted, it's not just about the physical injury the Lord is talking about. If any of your self-esteem is bruised by another person, if you are insulted by any other person, if someone strikes you on your cheek, on your right cheek, some strikes with their hand on your right cheek, which is a representation of the insult, that's where I want you to shine the light of God in this world. Now go back to the first verse from where Jesus started. So this is not an isolated instruction the Lord is giving. You have to be the light of the world. You do not murder. This is the law that will last forever. Now if you observe the pattern, Jesus is instructing the disciples. So we understand where the disciples could go wrong, where the Israel went wrong, where the believers today are going wrong. We are so devout, we are so holy in our attire, our talk and everything. But the moment that sensitive string in your heart is touched by someone, immediately we react. We don't respond with love, but we react with anger. And I want to take the revenge. But Jesus said, instead, you restrain yourself with God's love and meekness. Strength under control. And show them Jesus Christ in you. Show them the light which is in you. And that light is not our own light. This is the light which God has shed abroad in our hearts, which Jesus is now asking, you need to be the light of the world. So how relatable is this for all of us? I will not say some of us. All of us. Because that's exactly where the reality of the world is. Jesus brings the very day-to-day life into the midst of the disciples. He could have taken some very pious examples. No. Jesus said, this is exactly what you will face in your day-to-day life. This is the place where you need to shed the light of God in this world. Your daily life. That's where you face the insult. Not just from outsiders, even within your own loved ones. Within your own brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. So if someone strikes you on your right cheek, show them your left cheek. What does that mean? Is it about the physical part of it? No, it's about restraining yourself and then leaving the judgment to God. And then for you, you need to show that meekness and the love to the other. Jesus is not talking about the using of the law for the wrongs that have been done to us. We need to be careful in discerning this word. Here, Christ is talking about a personal insult and injury. It is not a legal assault on you. For them, there are courts. That's exactly where the original command is given. That where you need to take it to the court, to the magistrates, to the law, you are supposed to take it to the law in a right manner. But when it comes to somebody, the petty wounds, the petty injuries, you see the Pharisees, how they turned it out actually. The bigger, the law-based command has been now trivialized to the petty injuries and insults that we face day to day. Now because there is a command, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, come use that command and start taking revenge on each other. That's the distortion of the scripture, because they are only focused on the external part of the life, not the internal heart issues. That's where the whole Pharisaical teaching has completely gone wrong, because of the self-righteousness. Because, you know, when somebody questions them, why did you do that one? See, I am following the very command of God. That's the self-righteousness they talk about. When question, why do you insult the other person? God said, take eye for eye, tooth for tooth. They insulted me, I insulted them back. See, I'm not at wrong. They cover them under the disguise of the very law. That's where the self-righteousness has creeped in the nation of Israel when Christ came. And Christ very wisely is addressing, admonishing, commanding the disciples, because they in turn are now going to teach the whole world. The very Peter is going to write an epistle to the whole world. The very Paul is going to write. Very Matthew is going to write. And the disciples are taught the right way of interpreting the scripture. As I reminded you, there is nothing different today in this world with the same word of God. The word of God which were in the hands of the teachers of the law and the scribes and the Pharisees is the very holy word of God. But that doesn't mean that when somebody is holding the word of God, they're teaching it right. It's our responsibility to go and check the scriptures end to end, compare scriptures with scripture, and understand is what they are teaching is right in tandem with what God has intended it to be. That's our individual responsibility. Even I stand here. If I teach something to you, it's your responsibility to check in the scriptures whether I teach is right or wrong. So that's when we will move on to the next part of it. So when Jesus said, verse 39, "But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." Then next scripture, and if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. As I told you, Jesus takes the everyday life examples and gives the instructions and commands. So one is a personal insult, and next is the possessions of humanity. So now, the cloak and the tunic, okay, these are very close to every human being, because when we buy something, our cloaks and tunics, we choose very dearly these things. We like them, we do a shopping, and we select them to our liking, and then we take it. So same is with the Israelites in those days. So that's when these possessions are with these Israelites, and someone said, "This is not yours, this is mine. I'm going to take you to court if you don't give it to me." So the man's heart will not allow it to be given, because it is so dear to him. The earthly possessions are so dear to us. All the court cases are because of what? Because of the greed and to have the possessions with us. How many court cases are there for the properties in this world? There's a reality. Majority of the court cases are because of the property disputes, because no one wants to release what they have. So Jesus said, if you hold on to the possessions of these earthly possessions, what will happen is you will end up in struggling with the other persons. You will end up in fights. You will end up in escalating the conflicts. Rather, why don't you leave it? Again, this is the personal matter. It relates to heart. So if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Rather than holding on to the tunic, give your cloak as well. And there is a wisdom in this one. If we hold on to the tunic and cloak, what happens is that the conflict will escalate, and what you are supposed to do is being replaced by it, what you don't need to do in your life. You have very precious time in your life. Every one of us won't live for hundreds and thousands of years. So when God gave us a time on this earth, it has to be used wisely. And when we leave this instruction and go on to focus on the earthly things and the possession, that I want to focus on this one, somebody is trying to take something from me, let me put a reverse case on him, we will go to court, and then you spend all your time fighting, escalating conflicts. Jesus said, you lose your joy and peace. And not only that, the instruction is that your heart, again, it is because of your pride and greed that you are not letting go. So what has taken place in your heart is that you have dethroned God and His nature, and you have let your ego has come in. Why is ego? Because you don't want to let go your possession, which is mine. That's the ego. My self-esteem is injured. My honor is injured. My reputation is injured. I don't want to let go. But God says, let go and let God. Because judgment is there in the hands of Almighty God. The third one. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. This is again an often misunderstood scripture. We generally don't use the scripture in terms of what is being instructed here. We use extra mile only when we say somebody is requesting something, we have to do more to that person. This is the general teaching on extra mile in this world, in the Christianity. I'm repeating. Extra mile is always to the one who deserves, to the one he is requesting, to the one he is asking us. But if you read the scripture, Jesus said, to the one who forces you, any version, you take 20 versions of the Bible, to the one who compels you, to the one who forces you, force is not a request. If somebody is forcing you, if you say, I don't want to come, what will they do? They will harm you. Behind the force, there is an authority. There is a harm. So it's not about us being voluntarily going extra mile. It is a wisdom the Lord is talking about. When someone is forcing you, in those days, the Roman soldiers have authority to compel the people to carry the burdens of others to go 1 mile. The Lord is telling, let go your ego and then you be ready to even go further than what has been asked to you. Rather, if you start resisting, then you will end up in trouble because you are not displaying the light. Rather, you are displaying your very own personal ego. So go back to four verses back actually. The first one Jesus said is that, do not resist an evil person. That's the beginning of this command. All these three. Whether someone strikes you on the cheek, whether someone sues you for your tunic in the court, or someone forces you to go 1 mile, the premise for all these three is the beginning one, is that do not resist an evil person. So who is in the front of us doing all these things? It's an evil person of this world. So Jesus related every life that in this world, when you face evil person, the wickedness in this world, the response from you should be like God's perfect character. That's where the Lord is leading all us to that scripture, to that instruction, that be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So if I walk back from that scripture back to the scripture, if in every command, what is the perfection? He is giving a tit for tat is the perfection, because God is great, God is powerful, I am the child of Most High God. So is that the perfection, or is it that I let go of my ego, I take insult, but yet I restrain myself, rather I will love that person and hello. I will not take my personal injury to my heart. I will not insult him back. Which is perfection? That's what Christ is asking the disciples. So you need to decide. So my command is that be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So when you face the evil in the and the wicked persons in this world, now it is you who have to decide whether I respond with my flesh or whether I respond to the instruction of the Holy Spirit. That's the final command God is giving. So I have given you my spirit who will instruct you my nature, who will produce my fruit in you. Are you willing to produce the fruit, or are you listening to your flesh still? This is to the today's believer who are equipped with the very Holy Spirit God with power to restrain and to show forth the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But the choice is with us. And here comes the wisdom. In all these three things, if you actually resist an evil person, you will end up in more trouble, conflicting trouble, loop trouble. Is it not true? If someone hits you really on the cheek, if you hit back them, they will hit back 5 times. And you want to hit 10 times back, will they leave? No. That fight will go till they kill each other. That's why Bible says that one, do not fight with each other lest you devour each other. Philippians chapter 2 verse says that one. If you don't submit to each other, if you don't love each other, if you keep biting each other, what will happen? Both of them will be devoured. The fights will escalate. Jesus not only is asking us to show forth the light in the God is telling that in showing forth the true light of God in your nature, you will actually safeguard yourself. You are my refuge. We only say we are my refuge in songs, actually. Do we really mean when we say God is our refuge? What does that mean, actually? If I am under the umbrella of God's character, if I take refuge in God's nature, in His qualities, in His attributes, I am safeguarded. What does a refuge do to you? A refuge saves people from the dangers. So if you are under the refuge of God, it means that you need to embrace the very character of Jesus Christ. Quickly, we'll open to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. Word by word, if you read there. To this you were called. How many of us are called? Every one of us called. For what we were called? Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. So we are called to follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what did Lord Jesus Christ do? Verse 22. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in His mouth. When they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges correctly. Do you see that one? The very creator of the universe, when He came as an example of humanity, He entrusted all judgment to the Father who is in the heavenlies, who has the authority to judge. But often we take the role of the judge, we take ourselves as the judge, and then we start immediately resolving our issues. When Christ said, you must not retaliate to the insult and injuries of the wicked person, how much more we should not retaliate and love our very own brothers and sisters? Rather, we put them on stake. Because they insulted me, I need to insult them back immediately. We don't even give time to retort back. We react with an insult to insult. So how much do we learn from this one? As I told you, the scriptures again have been in the hands of many people in this world, and there is a deviation in the understanding. As I told you, today, forgive me to saying this one actually, you have to forgive me. Today, many of us pray for the destruction of our enemies. I'm talking about the humanity, not the principalities and the powers which God will destroy them. Our prayer is that God will demonstrate His perfect power over the principalities and the powers of the darkness, and God will annihilate them, actually. That's the truth. But for a physical human being, we treat them as enemies and we say, God, I want my enemies to be destroyed. That's where Jesus moves to the next command. Love for enemies. Everyone knows this one. It's not that it is something new for any one of us. I'm pretty sure that everyone who is sitting in this hall have read this scripture multiple times. Now let's see. Verse 43. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Again, Jesus Christ is bringing the word, you have heard. The reason is, in the law, it was mentioned as love your neighbor. There is no scripture that mentions as hate your enemy. The Pharisee said, logically, if God said love your enemies, I can easily add that you can hate your enemy. That's why they heard that through the Pharisees, through the teachings of the teachers of the law, they heard that love your neighbors, but you can actually hate your enemy. Now Christ is correcting the understanding, but I tell you, he's not changing the law. Many people misunderstand that, oh, it was actually told like that in the law. Now Jesus is raising the bar and he's correcting the law. No, Jesus is not correcting the law. Jesus is upholding the law in its right way of understanding, because people have distorted the meaning of the holy law. Now Christ is telling, but I tell you with authority, because he is the one who gave the law, he is the very word of God. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This command overrules any of the scripture in the whole Bible, which people show that you can actually pray for the destruction of your enemies. I stand boldly with the authority of the God and I am giving you this message. This is important because time and again we fail to understand this one, because somebody taught us that we can actually pray for the destruction of our enemies or the bad of our enemies. No, God never allows us to do that one, because it is his authority which will judge them. Let's open Romans chapter 12. Verse 17 to 21, I read. Romans chapter 12, verse 17 to 21. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. And it does not end there. Which means, it doesn't mean that I can actually harbor the bitterness in my heart and leave and wait for God when he will do the destruction on this person. No. That is not what God is commanding us. Rather, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. This is not a hypocritic act, correct? If Paul is instructing, no, you can actually harbor all your resentment and anger and bitterness, but from outside when he comes, brother, please take this food. That's not what God is commanding. That is hypocrisy. God is not instructing hypocrisy here, which means, when you are submitting to God as the righteous judge, for you cannot take the place of God in praying any harm for your enemies. Far be about your own brothers and sisters. Today, Christians are praying for the destruction of even for the fellow believers, sadly. Paul is saying, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. What does that mean, actually? Keeping burning coals on his head is the book of Revelation, when God gives his final judgment on whole humanity according to his own authority. That's the heaping of the coals. That's exactly when all the prayers have been poured into the bowls, where the coals from the altar have been taken and it has been poured down onto this earth, when the final judgment is going to happen on this earth. The Lord is referring to that. Paul is referring to that one. It is not for you at this time to take anything into your own hands. Even when we talk with our fellow neighbors, one small thing which hurts us, we immediately seek revenge, avenging, insult to insult. But the glorious command of God from the beginning to the end is that love your enemies, period. There are no ifs and buts. Now, if there is there a clause that in this case I can actually hate my enemy or pray for something harm for enemy? No, there are no ifs and buts in God's command. It's about how you see God taking over your heart. Is it me or is it Christ in me? That's the whole difference. And that's a challenge for each one of us, every one of us. And that's the day-to-day life. So that's the instruction, that's the command on the Sermon on the Mount. So that's why, well, let's come back to Matthew chapter 5. We'll continue, 43 onwards. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So again, when you pray for those who persecute you, what must you pray? You must pray blessing for your enemies. Again, because God said to pray me, I pray destruction for my enemies. No, you must pray bless your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. That's where Lord is bringing the perfection of God. You see, why the last scripture is that one, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. So if you want to actually imitate your very Creator God, the Father in heaven, this is what your Father is. Not what your own teachers have instructed you, not your own interpretations have given you over the time, over your culture, over your places where you have learned. No, come back to the scripture. Know your Father. What is your Father? The Father is a long-suffering Father God, because every moment the 8 billion people provoke God with sin. Do you know that? Forget about us. We are only some 200 people here. And we interact with maximum 1,000 of people in our lives, actually, or 10,000. The Creator God is constantly being provoked by sin by 8 billion people this generation, and in the past, many billions of people have already provoked God. Did God burn them immediately? There was a purpose, that there was an eternal grace of God. See, that's where Christ instructed, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? So Christ is now equating the people who claim to be his children. The Israelites said, God, we are your children. We are a peculiar nation. We are your possession. So then Christ is saying, if you are God's possession, your behavior is not even matching the world, actually. Even the tax collector do the same. You are doing something very worse than them. They actually love their own people. You are not even loving your own people. So if you only love your neighbors, sticking to the instruction, what better are you doing from the people of the world? But when you compare yourself with your Father in heaven, when he sees a non-stop assault on his holiness, 8 billion people assaulting his holiness time and again on a continuous basis, 24/7, God did not stop sending sun and rain, which means our day-to-day life is still continuing, which is the grace of God. This is called as the common grace of God upon the humanity, for them to one day to recognize and realize their Savior. God said, I will give the 70 years with an extra grace, 80 years to the general people of this world. Why? Because I want them to know me and be saved. That's the long suffering the very Creator God is displaying to the humanity. So we, as the children of the Heavenly Father, is it not our responsibility to do as our Father does? So that's where is the last instruction. So love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. The last verse, be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. So if you take in isolation, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect, the word perfect will actually scare you. But now God is telling, what is perfection? Love is perfection. Everything what God has instructed us is because of the love of God in us that we behave in certain manner. So you have, if you want to be perfect, you love your neighbors, your brothers, your sisters, including your enemies. That's today's message and instruction for all of us. It has to be done consciously, understanding the scriptures. My request to you is to go home and even read the scriptures with references across the Bible. Search for yourself as the Berean searched. Is it what Christ has said is true eternally for all generations, for all cultures, for all genders, for all ages, or not? With that, I leave this message unto you that you pray and you act for the glory of God. God bless you.
Church, we heard the message. Be perfect. Therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect, I want us to go back to the our website when maybe from tomorrow or by Monday when this message is uploaded. Let's go back to that website and listen again to this message, because it is a touching message reminding us about those things that will make us perfect. The world itself is changing. Our life needs to reflect that, yes, we are the light of this world. We need to show that, we need to show the world that the light in us, and that light in us is Jesus Christ. That Romans 12, 17 to 19 is something that has worked for me as a testimony. Let's go back and listen to those messages, because instruction has been given. For us to be perfect, we need to love. And for us to be perfect, we need to ask the Holy Spirit also to guide us. So Jesus has called us to perfection. Is not a demand for flawless human being or a flawless human performance, but an invitation to reflect his character through the spiritual growth, obedience, love, and holiness. Church, Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my command. If you want to be perfect, you need to keep those commands in Matthew 5, as we have listened to the message. Let us be on our feet. I want you to talk to God and ask God, help me, Lord, not just to hear your word, but to obey it faithfully and consistently. Begin to talk to God, Lord, help me, Lord. I've heard your word this afternoon. Help me, Lord, to obey it fully and consistently in whatever I do. Let my life reflect your perfection. Let my attitude reflect your perfection. Help me to walk by the Spirit. Help me not to gratify the desire of the flesh. Father, help me. Continue to talk to God. Open your mouth and ask God that, Lord, help me. Tell God that, God, you give you strength to overcome every temptation that may not allow you to walk in purity, as you have heard this afternoon, so that you can keep to those instructions that have been given to walk perfectly before God. Talk to God. May God hear our prayer in the mighty name of Jesus. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. We want to bless your holy name and glorify you, Lord, for calling us into a life of holiness and maturity. Father, we thank you for your word that we have heard this afternoon. that, Lord, your spirit continue to be in our mind, in our life, so that we can continuously be perfectly walking in your life, and you, we allow you into our life in the mighty name of Jesus. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit continue to guide us, guiding our thoughts, so that we be continuously be like Christ in our thoughts, in our action, in our relationship. Father, strengthen us by your Holy Spirit to walk in obedience, love, and humility and faithfulness, Lord. We pray, God Almighty, that your death on the cross of Calvary shall continue to remind us about the instruction that you have given. So shall it be in the mighty name of Jesus. The Spirit for us to remain in love with our neighbors, with our enemies, Father, you will grant us in the mighty name of Jesus. We want to thank you this afternoon for your word that we have heard. We want to thank you for your servant that you have used for us. We pray for more anointing in his life in the mighty name of Jesus. The source of wisdom, the source of knowledge you have granted him shall never dry in the mighty name of Jesus. We pray, God Almighty, that place he has brought out this message, you will replace it in multiple fold in Jesus' name. Bless the work of his hand. Bless his children wherever they may be. Bless sister. And bless his ministry. And bless the entire congregation here in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, we have heard your word. As we go this afternoon, let your word continue to be a light in our path in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you and bless your holy name. Concerning our program for this year, Father, we pray, God Almighty, you shall continue to guide us and be with us in the mighty name of Jesus. Every program that we have, everything shall be according to your throne in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, everlasting Father. Once again, we pray for this region that your peace shall continue to reign in the mighty name of Jesus. The wisdom for the leadership of this country to respond to every situation, Father, you will grant them in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, everlasting Father. As we go, the presence of God will go with us in Jesus' name. And when we return by next week, it shall be testimony in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, everlasting Father, for in Jesus' name we have prayed. Shall we share the grace together in fellowship? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen. Surely, God goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. And we shall dwell in the presence of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. God bless you all. Do have a wonderful week ahead.